you guys doing this morning? All right, got all the ice off your windshield and made it here. Okay, that's good, that's good. Many of you guys know this already, but before we launched our Tiffin campus, I was a youth pastor at our Fremont campus for many years, for like a decade. And I remember vividly one day, I was with some middle school boys, and we were walking behind the church at our Fremont campus. Some of you guys, you've been there before, so maybe you could kind of picture this. You got like a big lawn, and then you got some parking, and then beyond that, there's a big like city park, and so we're walking through the grass, and we stumbled upon a dead bird. Okay, so there's like this little black dead bird in there, not a big deal. And of course, I'm with middle school boys, so what are they going to do? They're like picking it up. They're like, dude, look at this bird I found. You know, they're like walking around with it. They're all like, how'd it die? You know, I'm like, nobody knows. You know, like, it's just a bird. And when this started happening, I could see out of the corner of my eye, there's this lady at the park who's watching us. And she started marching her way over to us, all right? So she's, like, marching over, and I'm like, okay, what's the deal here? And when she gets close enough, she starts screaming and starts yelling, put that bird down, how dare you pick up that bird? She's, like, screaming about the bird, and in which case, I'm just like, why is she yelling at me? Like, I didn't do any, you know, like, why is she yelling at us? We didn't do anything in that moment. I had to remember, I'm like, oh, yeah, you know, I'm the adult in my group, and so I need to take care of this. I was, like, 22, you know, and so I'm like, okay, boys, I'll take care of this. You guys just do your thing. I'm going to go and try to smooth all this out. And I walked up to the lady, and she is screaming at me about the bird. And I'm like, okay, there's maybe some misunderstanding. Like, she thinks, like, we hurt the bird, or, like, we're hurting the bird, or maybe, you know, she realizes the bird's dead, and she's like, maybe she thought we killed the bird. I don't know what the deal was or what she was thinking. And I'm like, hey, you know, the bird is, you know, what I should have said is, the bird is no longer with us. But instead, I'm like, the bird is dead, okay? Like, it's just gone. We didn't do it. You know, it was just in the boys just found a bird. It's not that big of a deal. And then she's like, she's going on and on and on. And this is what non-church people do when they have a problem with, you know, again, this was just some kid, but have a problem with the church. It's like, she starts going, isn't this a church? You know, isn't this, aren't you guys part of the church? And I'm like, yeah. She's like, well, you know, aren't you supposed to respect all of God's creatures? All right, aren't you supposed to show dignity? And I'm like, dude, it's not here anymore. You know what I mean? It's like it's gone. And I'm going through this with her. And she is just super, super upset that we would pick up this bird, in which case I'm just like, you know, maybe we're like overreacting. By the way, never tell a woman she's overreacting. I learned that when I was young. You know, I'm just like, okay, that didn't work. And so I'm just like, okay, I'm like, hey, boys, why don't we, we'll put the bird down. Just like, you know, it's okay. And I'm like going to the boys. I'm like, dude, that lady's crazy. Okay, just put the bird down. Like, help me out here. And they like, I remember they like throw it down and start walking off. I'm like, yeah, sorry. You know, like, everybody just chill. You know, it's just one of those things. It just got me thinking, like we've all been maybe not that extreme before, but have you ever seen something that just bothers you? Okay. All right. Or maybe you hear about something that just bothers you. I'm not talking about the everyday things that bothers you. I totally understand. Like, there's a bunch of those, like politics and weather and the people at work really bother you. And if you're a mom, it's probably your kids. All right. And your husband, I know, already does. And so you got that going for you. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is like you see something that's truly wrong. Okay, not dead bird wrong. Okay, I'm talking like truly, really wrong, or you hear about something that's truly wrong, and there's something about it when you see something that's just wrong. It builds up some sort of emotion inside of you, which should motivate you to do something about it. So maybe some injustice that you see in this world, or you see someone being treated unfairly, or maybe you're just trying to watch a football game. You got the dang commercial with the dogs. You know, it's like they're cold and the cold paws, and they show you your faces. They're all sad and stuff. And what do they do that? They're trying to motivate you to do something about it, right? They're trying to stir your emotions to motivate you to give them all your money, okay? That's what they're trying to do. But here at Grace, what we're going to be doing over the next 4 weeks is we are going to be looking at a situation kind of like that, right? And we're going to be looking at a man named Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah, in case you may not know, Nehemiah was a Jewish guy, right, who was living in the empire of Persia. He worked for a king called Artaxerxes I, who was the ruler of that empire. And actually, at this point in history, he ruled most of the world. And this story is going to take place in about 445 BC. That's when this all happens. And so in order to get us kind of all caught up to figure out exactly what's going on in the world, in the situation where Nehemiah was born into, I have to give you a quick history lesson, okay? So some of you guys are really into history. Good for you, okay? The rest of us, you know, we're just like, ah, man, sorry. All right, but we're going to set the stage for the whole story, okay? You guys with me? Okay, all right, that's better than I thought. All right, we'll take it. Let's go back further than 445 BC. Let's go back to 1010 BC, okay? So 1010 BC. At this point in history, Israel was dominant, okay? They controlled their entire region. They were honored. They were well known. They were respected by all the nations around them. They were ruled by a guy named King David. We talked about him before just a couple years ago, or a year and a half ago. We did a whole series on King David's life. It's during that time that Israel really ruled, and they were dominant. After King David died, his son took the throne. His name was Solomon. Solomon really brought Israel to even higher heights, and Solomon was known throughout the world for his wisdom and for how he ruled his country, and not only that, but also for his wealth. And so Israel was extremely wealthy. They were extremely powerful. They had everything going on for them, and for the most part, the nation was following the way that God had called them to live. But then after Solomon dies, his son takes the throne, and right at the beginning of his son's reign, the nation of Israel actually splits in half, all right? And so it kind of, as the dust settles, you have the northern kingdom. That kingdom, they retained the name Israel, all right? But they did not have a capital city, and so they went out and built themselves a new capital city, which was called Samaria. And then the southern kingdom, they gave themselves the name Judah, and they retained the Israeli capital, which was Jerusalem. And so you got both kingdoms. You got the northern kingdom, you got the southern kingdom. Israel in the north, they're all Jewish people, by the way, but Israel in the north, this kingdom goes downhill fast. In fact, every single king that they had, every single king that took the throne, each king was considered an evil king by God, and they all refused to follow God. But God is extremely patient with them and gives them time. In fact, he waits over 200 years he gives them to kind of get their act together. And during that 200 years, he sent them prophet after prophet after prophet to try to get them back on track. He sent them guys like Elijah and Elisha and guys like Amos and Jonah and Hosea, right? Guys that you maybe have heard of before. Nobody basically listens to any of these guys. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. And so what God allows is he allows a new world empire, which at this point in history was Assyria, right, that kind of took over the world, at least this area of the world. He allows Assyria to come in and to conquer the northern kingdom of Israel. Right, this happened in 722 BC. In the meantime, you got the southern kingdom of Judah. Right, they have some good kings and some bad kings. But when Assyria comes in and demolishes, they basically wipe Israel off the map. God actually protects Judah from Assyria and gives them more time. And so God protects them from Assyria for about 120 more years until the last good king of Judah. His name was Josiah, and Josiah, when he's ruling Judah, things are pretty good. Okay, a lot of people are following God, but not necessarily everybody by any means. And Josiah ends up dying unexpectedly in battle, and Josiah's sons take the throne. But when they take the throne, things become a mess, and things go downhill fast. It's during this time that God sends a prophet, and his name is Jeremiah. We read about Jeremiah in the book of Jeremiah. Yes, it's in your Old Testament. It's in your Bible. Okay, that's cool. All right, we read about Jeremiah in the book of Jeremiah. He also writes another one called Lamentations. Jeremiah basically goes to the people and he warns the people over and over and over again to go back to God, saying, hey, you need to follow God. And he reminds them and he kind of uses Israel as an example. He's like, remember 120 years ago, right, when Israel got wiped off the map? Israel is no longer there anymore. All right, God has the ability. God will judge us the same way. All right, we need to do life God's way. And basically, nobody listens. And so, 3 years later, after Josiah dies, there's a nation rising in the east, and this nation is going to be a new world empire. This nation is called Babylon, and Babylon goes and defeats Assyria, and so then Babylon becomes kind of the top dog in the world, and Babylon in 586 BC, Babylon, led by their king, King Nebuchadnezzar, comes in and completely destroys the capital city of Jerusalem and the whole nation of Judah. And basically, what King Nebuchadnezzar does is he walks in Jerusalem and he says, "Hey guys, I'm in charge now." All right, and he massacres the people. He tears down the walls. He burns the city down to the ground. And what's worse, the king of Judah at that time, Josiah's son, he takes him and he takes that king's sons, and he has that king's sons murdered in front of the king of Judah. And then he has the king of Judah's eyes pulled out. So the last thing that he ever saw was his sons being murdered. And then he drags Judah's king away as prisoner to Babylon. Okay, that's how Babylon did it. Okay, not the kind of people you want to mess with. You get what I'm saying? All right. Not only that, okay, but he also relocates most of the population of Judah, and he relocates them to his throughout his empire in Babylon. And so people like Daniel, we read about Daniel in the book of Daniel, okay? We just did Daniel in November, so this should be kind of fresh for some of you guys. All right, Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all right, they're people that get taken. Nehemiah's great-grandparents would have been taken, and so he takes a bunch of the Jewish people and he relocates them throughout his Babylonian empire. By the way, I just want to point this out, all right? God does not lose this fight. Okay, that's not what happens here. All right, this is not that the Babylonian army, which at this point in history was the largest army that the world had ever seen. It's not that the Babylonian army was too powerful for God and God couldn't protect his people and that God, oh man, was just defeated. Like that's just a bummer. All right, that's not what was going on. This, what happened to Judah and what had happened 120 years before to Israel, this was judgment. We don't like to think about judgment when it comes to God. All right, Israel had chased after fake gods. The Jewish people had chased after fake gods. They had copied all the nations around them. I mean, they were doing horrible, horrific, terrible things. Things that it's even hard for us to even picture or imagine. I mean, they were actually, one of the worst things they were doing is they were taking their own kids and their own children, and they were sacrificing them by burning them alive to the other fake gods around them. I mean, this is the kind of things that they were doing, and God hated this. And so God brings judgment. And in the meantime, remember, God also sent prophets after prophet after prophet warning them, all right, that saying, hey, God's going to have to punish you. All right, God doesn't want you going down this path. Like, if you keep going down this road, you are not going to like where this road leads. But they did. And so he did. And God uses Babylon to kick them out of the land that he had given them. And God allows this to happen to get his people's attention, which works, by the way, all right? He does not lose the fight. And so the Jewish people, they live scattered throughout Babylon, throughout the Babylonian Empire for like 70 years, right? They're shipped off to other bunch of places around the world until Babylon eventually gets defeated by a new world power. This was called Persia. It was led by a king named King Cyrus. And we talked about this in November when we were talking about Daniel. If you remember the story of Daniel, Daniel was there that night, right? Because he worked for the king. And so King Cyrus defeats Babylon and Persia takes over. This happens in 538 BC. And King Cyrus, once he takes over, one of the first things he does is he issues this big decree saying, hey, all you Jewish people, you guys can all go back home and you can rebuild God's temple that Babylon destroyed 70 years before. But only some of the Jewish people go, right? And the ones that go, they start rebuilding the foundations of the new temple, right? And they run into a bunch of issues. In fact, the Bible tells us that some of these people that go back to their old home, to Jerusalem, some of them were actually kids 70 years before, and they remember the temple that Babylon had destroyed, God's temple, all right, the one that actually King Solomon built, you know, hundreds of years before. They remembered it, and when they see the foundations of this new temple that they start to rebuild, that they start crying because it's so pathetic, because they have no money. and they have no, there's hardly any people, and it's just so sad what has happened to the Jewish people at this point. And so they start building, but then they run into issues and they stop. The rest of the people, by the way, the rest of the Jewish people throughout the world, they stay scattered throughout the old Babylonian Empire, now Persian Empire, and they don't go back. Guys like Daniel didn't go back. All right, Daniel stayed working for the Persian kings. And so it's during this time that God sends a couple more prophets. He sends Haggai and Zechariah. All right, we learn about them in the books of Haggai and Zechariah. Okay, you're getting it. He sends them to the Jewish people to encourage the people to keep on building. And they start again, and then they hit some more snags, and they stop again. In the meantime, a few years later, King Cyrus dies, and this guy named Darius becomes king. And eventually, King Darius dies, and his son Xerxes becomes king. By the way, Xerxes, at some point in his life, he goes and marries a Jewish orphan girl named Esther. All right, we're not so sure about that one. Okay, we learn about that in the book of Esther. Okay, we did that a few years ago as well. Xerxes, by the way, is also the same king. If you've seen the movie 300, okay, I don't even know if I've seen the whole movie through and through. I'm not recommending the movie by any means. I'm just saying. All right, if you've seen that movie, all right, Xerxes is the Persian king, all right, that's going to attack the Spartans. Get what I'm saying? All right, same guy. This is all real. This all happened. And so that was Xerxes. That was who Esther was actually married to. That happened after Esther married him. King Xerxes, he rules for a little while. And then eventually King Xerxes dies and his son takes the throne. And his name is Artaxerxes. And he becomes king. And it's during Artaxerxes' reign that Nehemiah lives. In fact, during the first part of Artaxerxes' reign, there's this Jewish priest named Ezra. We read about him in the book of Ezra, okay, he takes another large group of Jews back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple there. But it's not long after that King Artaxerxes himself, right, issues a proclamation that all Jewish people are to stop building, right, in Jerusalem. And so they get the temple built, and it's sad and it's pathetic, but the rest of the city, they stop, and they're not allowed to build anymore. And so they stop. And so that brings us to the life of a man named Nehemiah. Now, when we read Nehemiah, the thing I want us to understand before we jump into this is that it's like finding an ancient journal, okay? I would say diary, but that sounds so girly to me, okay? Think of it as like a journal, all right? It is a journal. It's like an ancient journal from a godly guy, and it's very personal. We get to read kind of his inner thoughts. It's written in the first person. It's written by Nehemiah, and it's written to us. And so we get to see what he's thinking on the inside, not just what's happening on the outside, and we get to see the emotion behind it. And so right up front, right at the beginning, Nehemiah tells us the who, the when, and the where. We see this in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. He says, during the month of Kislev, this would have been kind of at the end of November, beginning of December, if that makes sense, in our months. He says, in the 20th year, that would have been the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, which means at this point in King Artaxerxes' reign, he is strong. All right, we know from history that he's already put down rebellions in Greece and in Egypt at this point. He has got a firm hold over his entire empire that was the largest empire in the entire world, and he is the strongest, most powerful man on the planet at this point. He says, during this month, he says, when I was in the fortress city of Susa. Now, Susa was a city. It was really the winter palace for the king. And it was located about 150 miles north of the Persian Gulf. And it was basically right up front, we noticed that there's something different about this. Okay, this is something weird. Because as you're reading this, you're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Why is a Jewish exile, right? Why is a Jewish refugee living in the winter palace of the king, right? Of the king of Persia. What is going on here? And so he kind of gives us that little hint, and then he says, Hanani, one of my brothers, he arrived with men from Judah, and I questioned them about Jerusalem and the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile. All right, so Nehemiah, I want you to picture this, right? All right, Nehemiah, he's living in the king's palace, right, in Susa, this huge, luxurious fortress, and his brother comes to visit. Now, his brother has been to Jerusalem. Nehemiah is a Jew, and so he's very interested in his people and how Jerusalem is doing.
And so his brother's been there, and Nehemiah knows it. And so naturally, right, he's asking him questions. He's like, hey, man, how's Jerusalem? Right? I don't know if they're, like, sitting at a dinner table or whatever. Like, they're like, you know, let's go grab some food. And he's, or maybe they're walking. I don't know. But he's like, how's Jerusalem? Like, how, are they rebuilding? How's the city doing? You know, are things coming up and coming? What's going on with that? Not only does he want to know about the city, but he also wants to know about the people. That's what he's asking. He's like, how are our people doing? He's like, you've been there, man. Tell me all about it. Like, I want to hear the news. And his brother looks at him and he says, oh, well, the remnant in the province who survived the exile, remember, most of the Jewish people did not survive. Most of them got killed off when Babylon, first when Assyria, and then when Babylon came in and wiped, massacred the people. He says, the ones who did survive the exile, he's like, I'm sorry to tell you this, Nehemiah, but they are in great trouble and disgrace. See, Nehemiah asks for news. He's expecting to hear about all this stuff that has happened, and they're rebuilding. It's, you know, this is kind of the new up-and-coming city. And his brother's like, no, you don't understand. It's not good. All right, you want news. This is not good news. The city that was destroyed 140 years ago by Babylon, all right, he's saying it is still trashed. And they're in trouble, and they're disgraced. And then he tells them why. He says, because Jerusalem's wall has been broken down, and his gates have been burned. Now, to us, this doesn't sound like a big deal to us because none of us live in a city that has a wall, okay? Like, we don't do that these days. But in the ancient world, all right, a wall was a big, big, big deal, all right? No walls meant it was like a pointless city because it was the wall that's what protected you, all right? The wall is what kept your family safe. The wall is what kept the community safe. And so not only was it extremely dangerous to live in a city with no protection, with no wall, but it was also extremely degrading and it was embarrassing, all right? I was trying to figure out, like, the best way to describe this or best way for us to kind of feel like what it would be like to live with a city with no walls. This is the best I could come up with. But did any of you guys grow up, like, did your parents ever take the door off your room? That ever happened to anybody? No? Okay. You guys, okay, I heard a yep. All right, that's cool. Or any of you parents, did you guys ever take the doors off your kids, like, when they're teenagers and just being a punk, and you're like, oh, I'm taking the door. Any of you guys do that? Because you own that door, right? It's your door. Not their door, it's yours. All right, got to remember that. I remember hearing about that when I was, when I was doing, like, youth, when I was a youth pastor, I had some, like, kids sit in my office, and he's, like, complaining about his parents, you know, like, that never happens, and so he's, like, telling me all this stuff his parents did, and then, and he's, like, yeah, I got in trouble for this, and I got in trouble for that, and he's, like, and then my dad went, and he took the door off my room, and I remember being, like, oh, dang, this power move, you know, like, taking the door, you could just do that, and I was, like, man, that's something I banked. I'm planning on taking off the door of my kids' rooms, like, 8 times, all right, before they graduate. That's what I'm planning on. I like that. That's unique, all right, because they would hate it, and it's a little work, you know? But anyway, it's kind of like that. If this has never happened to you or if you've never done it, all right, just try to imagine. Can you try with me, okay? All right? As a kid, all right, your door's like everything. Okay, like for me, I never experienced it because I wasn't bad enough, apparently, all right, like some of you guys may have been, but for us, right, we think of it, we're just like, man, it's just a door, like, who cares, it's a door, we don't need a door, it's in my house, or I'm surrounded by my own family, but even though you live with your own family, and you, if you don't have a door, it feels like you're, like, exposed to the world. Okay, I'm just saying, not reality, but that's what it feels like, all right, you can't, like, shut anybody out. All right, you're open to everybody. All right, it's upsetting. It's uncomfortable. It feels like you have no privacy. You can't keep your brothers and sisters out. Like, they can just waltz on in at any time. You can't lock it. All right, it's annoying. Your parents can look in every time they walk down the hall. You know, they can see what you're doing. Like, you just can't get away. You know, and so it's that type of feeling that may be the closest of what I could come up with. Again, I think, you know, for a city without a wall back then, that meant you have no protection. It means you have no privacy. It means you have no respect. And so when Nehemiah hears this, he can't believe it. I mean, from him, from his perspective, I mean, he knows the history. I mean, he knows that 93 years before, that thousands of Jewish people went back home under King Cyrus when Babylon fell. He also knows that 10 years, just 10 years before him, this is not that long, he also knows that thousands of Jewish people went back home with Ezra when Ezra went to go rebuild the temple and rebuild the city. And he did. He got the temple done. All right, they built their sad little temple, but that was it. And so this is the first time it seems like Nehemiah is hearing this. In fact, this was a terrible time for the Jewish people. We have ancient documents that tell us that neighboring provinces and neighboring peoples were overrunning the entire country of Judah, right? And the entire province of Judea. And they would take whatever they wanted and they would steal whatever they wanted. At night, what would happen? You never knew which house they would hit. You never know which town would get massacred, all right? But at night, you had these bands of men that would go around and raiders, and they would go and they would kill whoever they wanted, and they would raid homes and they would take whoever they wanted. That was normal for the Jewish people. That's what they were used to. That's what they lived in. And by day, we have ancient sources that tell us as you would walk down the roads would be filled with bodies of the Jewish people that were murdered the night before. That was everyday life for them. That's what they knew. Bodies of men, women, and children littered their countryside, all right, from the Jewish people, of Jewish people. Just, they had no protection. They had nowhere to run. They had nowhere to hide. And so when Nehemiah is asking his brother about news of Jerusalem, his brother is basically telling him, hey, Jerusalem and the entire land of Judah, all right, is filled with death and it's fallen apart. And so when Nehemiah hears this, when he hears this terrible news, I mean, the city that God had given his people, this was once a glorious place. I mean, this was the place where David ruled and Solomon ruled. Gold was everywhere. It was super wealthy. It was filled with joy and happiness and worship and wealth. When he hears that this city is falling apart, he says, he sat down and he cried. It like breaks this dude. All right, Nehemiah breaks down, hearing about the state of the Jewish people, hearing about God's people, all right, hearing about the condition of Jerusalem, which was the home to God's temple here on earth, all right, knowing that this was not good, knowing that this was not right, this bothers him. This isn't just annoying, like, oh, man, oh, you know, dead bodies everywhere, oh, man, that's annoying, okay, that's not what it is, all right, this bothers him deeply. This is personal to him. It moves his heart is what it does. See, some of us, the honest truth is, we are so consumed with ourselves, if we're honest with ourselves, nothing much bothers us. We kind of view that as like a good thing. Sometimes that is a good thing, but we kind of view that as like, well, you know, that doesn't bother me. This doesn't affect me. Like for us, it's like, if it doesn't affect us, like the honest truth is, we just don't care. It's outside our bubble. See, the main idea of living the Christian life, you understand this, right? Is putting others' needs before us. We get that? The main idea of living the Christian life is thinking about others before ourselves and caring for others before we care for ourselves. See, Nehemiah is not thinking of himself. And by the way, this wasn't his problem, right? I mean, he lives 700 miles away. He had never been to Jerusalem. Right, he lives in a palace. He lives in luxury. He's doing pretty good. I mean, Nehemiah had climbed the corporate ladder, and he was at the top, and things looked great at the top, okay? It was like everything that everybody wanted throughout the world. Like, he was there, and his life was comfortable, and he had his retirement set, and everything was good. And so here, he hears this news, and what bothers him the most is that he realizes that this was their fault. And that his people are still feeling the natural consequences of turning their back on God. Have you felt that before in your own personal life? And so what does he do about it? Well, he says, so I mourned for a number of days, and I spent my time fasting and praying before the God of the heavens. What's your go-to response when you see something that bothers you? Right, like, what's your go-to response when you hear about something that's just not right? See, many of us, what we do, All right, we're like planners. Okay, some of you guys are planners. All right, you plan everything out. Like some of you guys are like, you're doers. Like you just want to go and get things done, which is good to a certain extent. And so you're like, you try to figure out a way to fix it, right? And that's good. All right, at least it's motivating you to do something. Usually what we end up doing is we come up with our own plan. A lot of times our plan has nothing to do with God. And sometimes our plan might even include things that God tells us in his Bible, you know, in his words, not to do, which is kind of ironic. All right, we come up with this plan to fix this thing that we think is going to be better for God, and we do it not the way that God tells us that's going to work to do it, you know? And so we make this plan, and then if we remember, which if we're honest with ourselves, like, 50-50, you know? If we remember, then we ask God to, like, bless our plan, help our plan work. You know, here's Nehemiah. That's not what Nehemiah does. What he does first is he doesn't make a plan. He doesn't say, oh, I'm going to fix this. I'm gonna do this. I'm going to do that. And that's really going to get him. He doesn't do that. No, the first thing he does is he spends his time fasting and praying with God, meaning he just goes to God. That's what he does. A couple weeks ago, by the way, if you remember, we talked about how to pray. Remember that? No, okay. All right, nobody. Why do I even talk? Okay, why do I do this? I'm wasting my life up here. All right, so a couple weeks ago, some of you guys might need to go back and rewatch. I don't know, or listen. All right, a couple weeks ago, we talked about how to pray. Okay, Jesus taught us how to pray. By the way, praying is not some ritual-like thing that we do, like a set of words. We just got to, I don't know the words to pray. And we're like, just say the same thing over and over and over again. By the way, that's not prayer, that's religion. Okay, don't do that. That's not what God calls us to do. All right, praying is just you talking to him. All right, just talking to God. Imagine that. All right, it's not difficult. It's not complicated. It's having a heart to heart. All right, he doesn't want some rehearsed thing. And so for a lot of us, I think when we view prayer, all right, what we think is we're like, well, I pray every day, so I pray a lot, you know? And I'm like, okay, that's cool. I hear that a lot. Like, I pray every day. I'm like, okay, what's that mean? You know, like how much, the question that it comes down to, I think, is like, how much time do we give God each day? You know, how much time do we actually spend praying? And I get it. We all throw up maybe on an everyday basis, like those like quick, like help me prayers where it's like, yo, I need help. You know what I mean? Like, I got this problem. So God, you need to come fix my problem, preferably my way. You know what I'm talking about? We all do that? Okay, I get we do that all the time, and we ask God for stuff and all those things. I'm not necessarily talking about those prayers. I'm talking about when was the last time we got down and had a heart-to-heart with him? This week, I was on my phone, and I was thinking about it. I'm like, I spent a lot of time on my phone. You ever think that once in a while? We're like, dang, you get the text. It should have come in, like, this morning during first service. You know, this is when it pops up on my iPad, where it tells you, like, you know, if you have an iPhone, it tells you, like, how much time you spent on average, daily. Isn't it, like, horrible? And you're like, no, I did not. I don't even have 5 hours, you know, or whatever it might be for you. One of our tech people just showed me she had 11 hours and 38 minutes a day average. I shouldn't have said she, because that really narrowed it down to the one. My bad, Heather. And her parents are sitting. Okay, never mind. You guys need to get a hold of them. But I heard that, I'm like, what do you do? You're just like, do you sleep? You know, it's like half the day. It's just like we spend a lot of time. We're all like this. It's not just one. We're all like, we spend a lot of time on our phones, okay, which we know this a lot. But it just made me wonder, for me personally, I'm like, how does my phone time compare with my prayer time? You know what I mean? Doesn't really match up, all right? Some of us, we're so addicted to, like, to our phones, like we can't leave our house without our phone. It gives us like anxiety. We're like, oh, I can't do that. It's not safe. You know, we think it's not safe anymore. Like, how did anybody survive for like thousands of years? You know what I mean? Or we can't, like when your battery goes down to like under 10%, like single digits, and it's on the yellow, you know, that gets us under 20, and you're like, oh no. You know, it's like gets like anxious, right? You kind of get jittery. Some of you guys, you're like, I need power. You know, like you try to figure that out as fast as you can. Okay. Some of you, let's be honest, some of you guys, you can't even go to the bathroom without your phone. It's like a thing. It's like, what is wrong with us? All right. But like, think about it. We're so like into our phone, which isn't like necessarily bad. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we spend a lot of time on our phone, yet we spend no time talking to our Father. You know, the God who created us, our creator. And that's an issue in our life. And we think we pray a lot, but really, if we were to add it together, it'd be like, I don't know, 45 seconds each day average. You know what I mean? Like, it's just not that much. And so I was thinking about that this week. It's just like, man, I just don't spend enough time praying. Like, we as God's people, we just don't pray enough. And then it's funny because we wonder why our relationship with God stinks. And then we wonder why all the things in our life seem to be going wrong. And then we wonder why our plan didn't work. I'm just saying, when Nehemiah hears this terrible news, this bothers him, and it moves his emotions, and it motivates him to do something about it. And the first thing that he does, he prays. He goes to him. Not just a quick help me prayer, right? That he just doesn't, you know, God, man, this stinks. God, you need to take care of that. All right? He's not like, hey, God, if you need me, I'm like, here, I'll do whatever you want. Like, it's not anything like that. He doesn't pray for just a couple of minutes. No, what he does is he fasts and he prays. He says, for a number of days. It's almost like he's like, man, I did that for like so many days, I don't even remember how many days that was. You know what I mean? He's like, I just spent time, so much time praying for like days and weeks. He gets on his knees and he says, the Lord, the God of heavens, the great and awe-inspiring God. By the way, that's the worship part. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. All right, this is the part that most of us usually skip. We don't tell God about how awesome he is and how great he is and thank him for anything. All right, usually we just go to like, God, I need you to do this for me, okay? All right, but this is what he does. He says, you great and awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant, his deal with those that love him and keep his commands. All right, he's referring to the Jewish people. Only one issue is that the Jewish people did not love him and the Jewish people had not kept his commands. So that's kind of awkward, okay? He says, so let your eyes be open and your ears be attentive to hear your servant's prayer. He's talking about himself, that I now pray to you day and night. I'm constantly in communication with you. This bothers me so much that he runs to God over and over and over again. All right, he says, for your servants, the Israelites, he says, I confess the sins that we have committed against you. Now, did Nehemiah do these sins specifically? All right, was he the one that broke Israel's deal with God? Like, was he there? No, he wasn't even born yet. This was decades before. Yet, what's he do? He takes responsibility. Nehemiah, just in general, the whole story of Nehemiah, is one of the best examples in the entire Bible of what leadership, good leadership, looks like. All right, Nehemiah, by the way, if you call yourself a leader, you need to learn something from this. All right, Nehemiah does not distance himself from the problem like we usually do. He doesn't do that. He embraces the issue, and he goes after a solution. He takes responsibility. See, some of us, we are really good at pointing out all the problems, all right? We're really good at pointing out all the problems. That's super easy, by the way, all right? And we point out the problems with no intention of helping fix the problem, all right? Good for you. You could type, you know what I mean? Like that's not... You're not doing any good. Nehemiah wants to fix this. He doesn't know how yet, but he does the best thing that he knows how to do, and that's he goes to God. He says, both I and my father's family have sinned. He doesn't distance himself, right? He realizes that even though he lives 700 miles away, even though that all this happened before he was born, he realizes that he's a part of this, whether he likes it or not. And maybe, just maybe, I'm not quite sure, the Bible doesn't tell us, Nehemiah doesn't tell us, is that maybe around this point is when he realizes that maybe God wants him to play a bigger role in this situation. Maybe he realizes that God wants him to get off the dang sideline and to get into the game. And so he says, give your servant success today. All right, what's he talking about? Well, he has obviously come up with some sort of plan. He says, and grant him, he's talking about himself, he says, grant me compassion in the presence of this man. Now, who's this man? This is King Artaxerxes, the most powerful man in the world. See, what we see is that weeks after weeks after weeks of praying, Nehemiah has formed a plan. See, a lot of us, when it comes to our own life, we think that, you know, we're just like, oh, man, if I could just change my circumstances, if I could fix this, if I could fix that, if I could live here, if I could be married to that person, if I could have that job, if I could solve that problem, you know, then I'd be good. Then I'd be truly happy. Then, you know, whatever it might be. All right, but what if? I'm just saying. All right. What if you are actually right where you are supposed to be? We don't think like that. Most of us is always like where we're going to be in the future. We never think about the now. I'm just saying. I don't know this for sure. I don't know your life. Right, but what if you're living in that house for a reason? What if you go to that school for a reason? What if you're in that class for a reason? What if you're in that job for a reason? What if God gave you this money for a reason? Like, what if the real reason for whatever situation or circumstance that you're in, I'm just asking, I don't know. All right, but what if the reason for it actually isn't all about you? Oh, I never think that way. See, whenever God has something for us to do, it begins with a problem that bothers us. Should. And then what we are to do is the first thing is go to him. See, here at Grace, we have a big year ahead of us. We got a lot going on, man. We're getting ready to open up the hangar, okay? And that dang playground. It's already causing me issues. But I've said this before, the reason why we built that is because I think that's maybe the best tool we will ever have on reaching families in our community, by far. I think it's the best tool we've ever had. I can't wait to get that thing open. Right? And so we got that going on. We're getting ready to launch a new campus in Sandusky in just a few months. We've seen more people come to church than we've ever seen in the history of our church, all right, before. We've seen more people give their lives to Jesus than we've ever seen in the history of our church before. Just a few weeks ago, we had over 100 students at our Kalahari retreat that gave their lives to Jesus, which we're all about. All right, we're involved with projects around the world. We have our orphanages in Thailand. We got that going on. We got all this stuff. And then on top of all that, we have the biggest project that we've ever, that we're ever going to see probably as our church as a whole, that we're going to be talking about in just a few weeks, and we're going to present to you guys and just kind of hash out and just say, here's our problem as a church. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. And so we're going to go through all that in just a few weeks, next month. But we have all this stuff going on, but there's no special organization doing that. It's just us getting things done. It's just us that God is using to reach as many people as possible. That's our main goal. That's everything that matters in life. Right? And really, that's the main problem. I'm not saying there's other things. Of course, there's other things. But the main thing that should really bother you in life is knowing that there's people in our community that live around us. There's people around us that are on the path to hell. All right, if that doesn't bother you, man, then you got a heart issue. That's everything we're all to be all about. That's what Jesus was about. That's what Jesus, the mission that Jesus says. Jesus says, you need to tell as many people as you can about me so that they could give their lives over to me. And the only way to do it is when we see that problem, when we see these needs, is to let them bother us, knowing that it might not affect us directly, but it does impact us. And then we get on our knees and we pray, acknowledging our sin and acknowledging our weakness and asking for success. And maybe God has you wherever you are for a reason. Kind of like Nehemiah. Nehemiah tells us the last sentence of this chapter. He just kind of jots this in. He says, oh yeah. And at that time, I was a cupbearer to the king. He was meaning the king's chief advisor. Meaning he spent his days in the presence of the most powerful man in the world. And after all that praying, Nehemiah, he didn't spend all of his time praying. He also spent planning, right? It's not all about praying. It's about doing as well, right? But pray first. He's saying after all that praying, Nehemiah has formed together a plan that he feels like is on track with what God wants him to do. This problem is still on his mind. It still bothers him. And he realizes that sometimes we are the answer to our own prayers. Like he was. Does he know if it's going to work out? No. Is it dangerous? 100%. Does he feel like he has to do something? Yeah. We'll pick up there next week. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the story. One of my favorite stories in the entire Bible. The story of Nehemiah that I feel like relates to every single one of us. And he runs into problem after problem after problem. Just like life is for all of us. But God, when we see something that's just not right, and we see a problem, God, we want you to help us feel it. Help it to bother us. Help us to, it does not sit well with us. And then, God, help it to motivate us to action. And the first thing we want to do is, number one, we want to go to you. But, God, we need you. We're not naturally good at that. None of us are. So, God, we thank you. especially for what's coming up in the future of our church and as we get ready as a church family to take a huge step in just a few short weeks. God, we ask that the story would be stuck in our brain, that we would remember Nehemiah as an example for us. And God, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll see you guys back here next week, and we pick right up where we left off with Nehemiah.